Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
You ever had conversations, discussions with others about what heaven will be like? I have at different times, and it's always interesting. The different ideas that people have about what we're going to do in heaven. Some may entertain the idea that in heaven they'll be able to simply take a long and much needed nap on a nice soft cloud. Others may have the idea that in heaven we'll have an opportunity to have long Q&A sessions with the apostles or the prophets. Be able to have all of those difficult questions that have puzzled us forever finally answered by being able to ask those who certainly would know. Some may have the idea that in heaven there will be long, lush fairways and greens where nothing less than a birdie is ever shot. We all have different ideas about what heaven is going to be like. I'm thoroughly convinced that Phil Pope is a shoe-in for heaven. He's just automatically going to be there. With all of those brethren and all those mansions, somebody's going to have to clean up all that. So his ticket's punched. No wonder with the different ideas that people have about heaven, I wonder if a lot of those ideas we have them because the Bible is not real explicit in giving a lot of the details about what heaven will be like. We have different glimpses. The book of Revelation gives us a few glimpses of things that will be there, things that will be happening. But I guess all of us would admit that there's probably not as much revealed in Scripture about that place as we might like to know in the here and now. But there are some things that are definitely revealed. And interestingly, in heaven, we will do some of the very same things that we do here on earth. But there will be some very important differences as well. They will be similar, but not exactly the same. What will we do in heaven? Consider these points. Number one, in heaven, we will worship without distraction. We will worship without distraction. Let the Word of God speak concerning the worship of heaven. Invite your attention back to Revelation 5. The passage that David just read for us. Let's go back and look beginning in verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads or ten thousands of ten thousands and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them say, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Look at chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a thrilling scene? To read about the worship of heaven. Well, we worship here too. But oftentimes it's not as easy to focus in our worship here. Sometimes there are distractions that we face. Sometimes there are distractions beyond our control. It's wonderful to have young children in our assemblies. They need to be in our assemblies. Young children, by their very nature, sometimes make noises. And that happens. And that's understandable, and that's to be expected. Some folks ask me sometimes, especially those that have young children, they'll come up to me afterwards and say, you know, I hope that our kid didn't disturb you during worship. You know, most of the time, I never even notice. We need to have kids in our worship assemblies. Where else will they better learn how to worship and what worship is about than being right here in worship assemblies? That's why it's never made sense to me for congregations to create situations where the church gathers together and then they send all the kids off somewhere else while the rest of the church worships, for the stated purpose of trying to teach children how to act in worship. Where are they better going to learn how to act in worship than in worship? But sometimes there are distractions, and that's understandable. But sometimes there are distractions that we have that are not beyond our control. Sometimes we create our own. Sometimes we adults have distractions that we create ourselves in any of a number of ways. Well, to whatever degree we lack focus, to whatever degree we lose our focus, whether we're creating our own distractions, whether the personal cares and anxieties that all of us have in life that sometimes creep into our minds during our periods of worship, to whatever degree that happens, to that degree we lose some of the benefit and help that can come to us through our worship of God. But how grateful we can be, and how much we can look forward to a time in which we'll be able to worship without any distraction. Number two, what will we do in heaven? We will serve without exhaustion. We will serve without exhaustion. We don't know all of the specifics about our service in heaven, but we do know from God's Word that we will be busy serving in some capacity. The Bible doesn't give us all of the details about how all of that's going to work, but we are told in a couple of places that we will serve. Revelation 22 verse 3, His servants shall serve Him. Revelation 7 verse 15, they serve Him day and night in His temple. Well, what's the nature of that service? I don't know. I don't know that the Bible indicates that anywhere specifically what the nature of that service will be, but it will be service of some capacity. And that seems only natural. God has given us, within each of us, a drive to be productive. We like that. We spoke a little bit about that this morning, about how important it is for us to be busy, for us to work. And the fact that we can gain a lot of personal enjoyment and satisfaction when we're productive and when we're busy in profitable activity. We can derive a lot of pleasure from a job well done. And though we may not do our work for the purpose of receiving praise from others, even when we are working and we know that others are pleased with the work we've done, that gives us a certain degree of pleasure. And whatever pleasure we may derive from a job well done here or from being productive and active here, how much more will that be magnified when we get to heaven, when we can serve without exhaustion, where there will be no time restraints on our productivity, when we'll not have to deal with frustrations or fear of failure because our enemy's been defeated. They overcame him, Revelation 12, verse 11. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, because they loved not their lives even unto the death. When we make it to heaven, we will have been victorious over the enemy that causes us frustration and doubts and fear. And so those things won't limit our productivity. We'll have no physical limitations. How many of us wish that we were more productive in our lives? But due to various physical limitations, in whatever form they come in, we just can't do as much as we'd like. We're not able to be as active as maybe even we once were in the kingdom, and it frustrates us to no end. But in heaven, we'll serve without exhaustion. Those physical limitations will be no more because we will be living in a spiritual body, a body that will not grow weary. Read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 40 and following. What will we do in heaven? We will worship without distraction. We will serve without exhaustion. In heaven, number three, we will administrate without failure. We will administrate without failure. Again, here's another area in which we don't know all the specific details. The Bible hasn't been clear on exactly in specific what we will do. But in some sense and in some way, the Bible teaches us that we will, for lack of a better term, administrate or govern in some capacity. And we'll do it without failure. Think of these passages. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul said to Timothy, among other things, if we endure, we will reign with Him. Speaking of Christ. Reign, R-E-I-G-N. If we endure, we will reign with Him. What does that mean? I can't tell you exactly what that means. I don't know the specifics of what Paul meant when he said that, but I do know this. He said it, and it's true. And we will. In Revelation 22, verse 5, speaking of the saved, it says, they shall reign forever and ever. In Revelation 3, verse 21, Jesus said to those in the church at Laodicea, who had so many problems and needed to return to Christ, He gave them the promise that if they would come to Him, He said, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with Me in My throne, even as I also have overcome and sat down with My Father in His throne. What does that mean? We'll get to sit with Him on His throne. That's what He said. Again, I don't know the specific details. I don't know of any place in the Bible that gives us specifically what that means. But it means something. Do you remember in Matthew 25 when Jesus told the parable there of the talents? And He was, in telling that parable, was trying to impress people with what was going to take place in the judgment and how that God places a certain degree of responsibility on each person. Some were, one in the parable was given five talents and one two and another one. Each one did what they did with their particular talents, and They gave an accounting, and you remember what he said to those that had acted wisely? Matthew 25, verse 21, he said, "You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." Now again, he's discussing something that wasn't just a matter of earthly things. He's discussing our heavenly judgment day. And he says, if you've been faithful in a few things, I'll put you in charge of many. What does that mean? I don't know. But I know he said it. And I know it's true. In Romans 8, verse 17, Paul said that we as Christians are heirs of God and joint heirs, equal heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Well, I don't know that I can give a full and complete explanation that even satisfies my own desire to know. But it means something. There are indications in all of these passages that we will be given opportunities in heaven to administrate in some capacity, to some degree, over someone or something. On earth, are we not called stewards of the things God's given us? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it is required that stewards be found faithful. That's what God expects us to be with the things that He blesses us with in this life. Good caretakers of His possessions. And if we are good caretakers of His possessions in this life, from these other passages, it seems that He will put us as caretakers in some capacity of something in the next. We will administrate, yet without failure. See, we often feel the pressures in this life of not living up to our responsibilities. As we think about our being stewards and caretakers of the blessings God's given us, we often feel the guilt of not living up to the standards we place upon ourselves and living up to the standards that God's placed upon us. But not so in heaven. We will administrate without failure. Number four. What will we do in heaven? We will fellowship without suspicion. We will fellowship without suspicion. Christian fellowship is a wonderful thing in this life. But can we fathom, can we really comprehend the depth of heavenly fellowship? To have the opportunity, as Jesus said in Matthew 8, verse 11, to commune with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In Hebrews 11, verse 16, the writer there said that those ancient patriarchs found that heavenly city that they were looking for. Well, if we make it to that heavenly city, we'll have an opportunity to enjoy fellowship with them. Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven being that which belongs to those who are like children. Matthew 18, verse 3. He said concerning children, the kingdom of heaven is for such as these. Can we fathom what that's going to be like? In John 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus spoke of going to prepare a place and coming back to receive His own, and specifically there He's talking to the apostles, to receive you unto Myself so that where I am, there you may be also. We'll have an opportunity to have close fellowship, communion, interaction with the apostles and with Jesus Himself. Is it even possible for our minds to wrap themselves around that whole concept? Do you know there are things that hinder sometimes our fellowship in this life? sometimes our fellowship with others here is hindered by suspicion, because we recognize and know the reality of sin in people's lives, and it's hard sometimes for us to know whether or not someone is really, truly living a life of a faithful Christian, or are they hypocritically simply going through the motions. Well, we need to try as best we can not to think ill feelings about other folks. Love, you remember, believes all things, 1 Corinthians 13:7. Puts the best spin on things. And so we need to try to keep from doing that, but it seems to be human nature that sometimes we just wonder. Well, to whatever degree we wonder about things like that, to that degree we hinder the fellowship that we ought to have with one another. Sometimes prejudice gets in the way. Sometimes personality conflicts get in the way of our being as close to one another here as maybe even we'd like to be. Because people are different. And we have different personality traits. And some personality traits don't mix with others. And it causes friction sometimes. Even among brethren who are trying their best to live faithfully before God. But whenever those things exist, to that degree our fellowship is hindered. Surely we all long for the day when we will fellowship without suspicion. Number 5. What will we do in heaven? We will rest without boredom. We'll rest without boredom. The Bible says in hell there will be no rest. Day and night forever. Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11. But in heaven, the faithful will rest from their labors. Revelation 14, verse 13. There yet remains a rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4, verse 9. Paul gave consolation to those that were troubled. He said, rest with us. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. But you know, this concept may not be appealing to some. I think about those who are the go-getters. Those that are absolutely miserable when they're not active, when they're not busy doing something. Some people just don't like to rest. But we need to be careful how we define rest biblically. When the Bible speaks of rest in heaven, we know that that's not an absence of activity. Because remember, we will serve without exhaustion. We'll administrate. There's going to be activity in heaven. So when the Bible speaks of resting, it doesn't speak of the absence of activity. God must be referencing rest from our troubles, rest from our heartaches, rest from our frustrations, rest from the limitations that this life places upon us. That's what we'll rest from. I think all of us look forward to that. In Revelation 21, verse 4, He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Don't you long for a day when there's no more pain? Don't you long for a day when there's no more tears? Don't you long for the day when there's no more crying? Do you long for the day when the words goodbye will forever leave our vocabulary? Heaven offers us rest from all of those things that bring us so much pain and heartache in this life. When we think about what we would be apart from Christ, and when we think about what we will enjoy because of Christ, it should cause us to live more humbly, to love more deeply, to serve more willingly, and to behave more obediently than we ever have in the past. God has been so good to us. To provide us not only heaven to long for and to motivate us to live right, but to love us enough to give us all of the information that we need, all of the guidance that we need to get us there. It's up to us to decide whether or not that's where we want to be. God has done everything that He possibly can, except making your decision for you. And He's not going to do that. He's created us all with the ability to choose. And He's told us, here are the blessings that you can receive if you'll obey. And here's what will happen if you don't. And from that positive side and from that negative side, there is more than enough motivation, if we're honest with ourselves, for us to live our lives every day doing whatever we can to bring ourselves, to bring our lives more into harmony with the example of His Son. Is that what you're doing with your life? What will we do in heaven? We're going to do a lot of the same things we do here. It's just going to be better. And that's how Paul put it in Philippians 1, verse 23, to depart and be with Christ. You know, he could have gone into a long, drawn-out discussion of all of the intricacies and the particulars about what it would mean to depart and be with Christ. But you know what he said? To depart and be with Christ is just far better. Doesn't matter what you can think of in this life that you like, that you love, that you enjoy. Doesn't matter what it is. In heaven, it's just going to be better. Is that where you want to be? Where you can worship without distraction? Where you can serve without exhaustion? Where you can administrate without failure? Don't you want to be where you can fellowship without suspicion and rest without boredom? Surely you do. So answer the question for yourself. Am I ready to go there? None of us have any idea when our time is going to be. And so if we're always ready, then we'll be ready when that time comes. Are you a Christian tonight? One of God's children? If you're not, you're not prepared for this place. I've heard it all my life, the simple statement that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And it is. Are you prepared? If you're not a child of God tonight, trust Jesus. Believe in Him. Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. He said, John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Luke 13:3. Be willing to confess with your mouth your faith in Christ. Romans 10:10. And then allow yourself to be baptized, immersed in water. Because Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16:16. Christian, have you lost your longing for heaven? Are there other things in this life that seem more important to you right now than heaven does? If so, something's not right. You need to put heaven back at the top of your list of goals. Repent and pray. Acts 8:22.